Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us. Let's take our Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. When you're there, we'll start reading in verse number 44 and read down to verse number 52. We're going to finish up this section on the parables this morning. We've been looking at the various parables of Matthew 13, and we'll finish that up with four parables. I know that sounds like a lot the way I work through Matthew and the parables, but we'll get through all of them, I believe, this morning. And so let's start reading in verse 44 down to verse number 52. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Excuse me, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. I don't know if you have ever heard of the term barn find before. Have you heard of that term, barn find? That term, barn find, refers to a valuable car or motorcycle or a classic car or some sort of collectible vehicle that has been discovered, recently discovered, that had been abandoned or neglected or left for many, many years, stored in a barn maybe. Sometimes we hear that in the news, stored in a warehouse, covered in, this vehicle is covered in dust and dirt, but because of their rarity or their historical significance or collectible status, this vehicle that had been left there for so long is worth a lot of money. That's a barn find. That's what that means. And often we see that. Let me give you an example. And it's this. This might not look like much to you, but this is a 1967 Ferrari 360 GTB/4. I don't know what that means. A lot of letters in there, a lot of numbers. But I do know this. I think it's a Alloy Daytona is what it's called, this Ferrari. This Ferrari was found hidden away. It had been in a barn for over 40 years, forgotten about, in Japan. And the thing about this vehicle that makes it so special is this Ferrari Daytona, excuse me, is only one of five that was ever made. And of those five, this is the only one that was still roadworthy after being fixed up and cleaned up a little bit. So you can imagine, maybe in your mind, some of the value that is on this particular Ferrari. They found it, they cleaned it up, and it sold for over $2 million. This Ferrari, abandoned for so long, hidden away, nobody could see it, no one knew where it was. They found it, cleaned it up, restored it, and this barn find became worth millions of dollars. How would you like to make a barn find like that? I mean, that would be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? I remember when we were in St. Lucia, we got Levi a metal detector. And we were going to take that metal detector and go up to one of the main tourist beaches in Castries and find all sorts of treasure, because tourists drop things all the time. Maybe we'd find a ring or a necklace or a watch or a phone or something like that. So we took that metal detector up and we spent hours. Do you remember that, Levi? We spent hours looking around and we found, it was quite unbelievable actually, we found 15 bottle caps. I think that was about all that we found. And although we did find an old coin. It was an old St. Lucia, was it a $2 coin? They don't have those anymore. It's out of circulation. They hadn't had them for a number of years, but it was only worth $2. It wasn't really anything special. We thought maybe we'd go and we'd find some treasure, you know, treasure hunters going, looking, and those bottle caps, unfortunately, were worth nothing. And we didn't find anything valuable at all. The coin was pretty cool, but not valuable. I think we all probably at one point in life wondered what it would be like to find a great treasure, right? We kind of have that idea in our minds too. Maybe we stumble upon it by accident, or maybe we have a map and we go out searching for it. We go out looking for this treasure of great value, and we hope to find something like that. My dad's favorite TV show, he doesn't watch a whole lot of TV, but of all of his favorite TV shows are on the History Channel. That's all he watches. But his favorite TV show is this one. Has anyone ever seen that before? The Curse of Oak Island. And really, it's just years and years and years of these guys looking for a treasure in Nova Scotia. And I always kind of make fun of him when I go to visit and he's watching, because at the end of every single show, they find something. And they're like, maybe this is it. And then the very next episode, they're like, no, it really wasn't anything. But this episode, we'll find it. And they spent all this time. In fact, I think there's a place on that show where they're searching that they call the money pit. If you've ever watched the show, you know that term, the money pit. And I think that's because that's where they believe the money has been buried. But I think maybe a better explanation would be because that's where they've spent all their money trying to find something. And to this point, they found nothing. I shouldn't say nothing. I think they found a Spanish coin and an old nail and stuff that's not very valuable. They never actually found the treasure yet. It's amazing the time and effort and money that people put into finding treasure all across the board. And we've been working through these parables of Jesus that are describing to us different characteristics, different qualities of different analogies, different similes of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has been explaining to his disciples what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And he's giving them these series of parables to help them understand in their mind. So we have the sower and the tares and the wheat and the mustard seed and the leaven, and all of these things are describing to them the kingdom of heaven. And last week we looked at the mustard seed and the leaven, right? That in spite of opposition, God's kingdom continues to grow and expand. And God is always moving forward. And he cannot be overthrown. He cannot be overcome. But I was thinking this way, that the explanations of the kingdom that we have had so far, remember this kingdom, we looked at this last week, is so vastly different than what the disciples expected it to be. And as Jesus is explaining the kingdom to them, maybe another question arises in their minds. At least if you're thinking logically through the parables, you might come to this conclusion. The conclusion is this: if the kingdom of heaven really is a spiritual kingdom and not a physical one, right? If it doesn't really give us our freedom from Rome and our oppressors, and give us what we're looking for, that national unity and freedom. If it doesn't give us all of those things, if it's only a spiritual kingdom, then what makes it worth it to follow? Why would I be a part of a kingdom like that? Why should we give our lives for a kingdom that we can't see, let alone understand? We don't get all of that. What makes it worthwhile to seek this kingdom and follow it? Why should I be a part of a kingdom like that? And I think the question ultimately is this: is my entrance into this kingdom really worth all the effort and all the sacrifice that it takes to be a part of it? I'll give you the answer up front, and I think we know the answer. The answer is this: it's an overwhelming yes, of course it's worth it. But that's what these parables are going to describe to us this morning. The Bible is full. In fact, history itself is, full of examples, both good examples and bad examples of men and women who either agreed that the value of the kingdom was incomparable to anything else in life and sought after it and went after it, and those on the other side who didn't count that kingdom as valuable. The value of the kingdom in their estimation didn't surpass their present expectations, their present reality, and so they didn't follow after the kingdom. And we'll look at some of those examples even here this morning as we go through these parables. And so we're going to go fairly quickly through these four parables and see what Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom of heaven. Notice first of all this, that the value of the kingdom is incomparable. The value of the kingdom is incomparable. Let's look again at these first two parables, where Jesus says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he have and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I think the overwhelming message of these first two parables is simply this: there is no comparison when it comes to the value of the kingdom of heaven. There is nothing to be compared to it. And by the way, Jesus uses this term. You might have noticed as we read through these verses, Jesus uses this term again, three times as he's bringing up these parables. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like the net. That word that he uses there is the Greek word palin, and it has the idea of on the other hand, or let me give you another example. So what Jesus is doing is he's building all of these examples, helping us to understand what the kingdom of heaven is, what it looks like. He's widening the disciples' understanding of the kingdom. He's teaching them about it. So again, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he gives the example of these two men, these two parables in verses 44 through 46. Now you'll notice right away, as we read those parables, that they're very similar stories. You could call them twin parables, kind of like the mustard seed and the leaven in the earlier verses. They're very similar in some ways. These analogies are almost the same. In the fact that a man finds something of great value and he goes home and he sells everything he has so he can go purchase that thing of great value. That's the same in both parables. In both parables, the treasure hidden and the pearl of great price, the men understood, they realized the value of the treasure that they just found. The value of that treasure that's hidden, the value of that pearl, it is so great that they immediately go home and they sell everything they have to get it for themselves. It's so valuable to them. What the idea is, what we had before is nothing in comparison to what I could have with this treasure. with this pearl. Notice, again, the two parables. The first one is in verse 44, the treasure that is hidden in the field. Now, we don't know how exactly, excuse me, but this man comes across a treasure that was hidden in a field. Now, of course, in that day and age, there was no banks. There were no local places to go take your money. There was nowhere really safe to keep your money. And often in that day and age, that they were in a time where they would often be raided by neighboring nations. And so many people would take their valuables and they would bury them, kind of like you see, you remember in the story of Joshua, Achan took those garments and the talents of gold and all those things. And what did he do with it? He hid it. He buried it under his tent. They would often do that. They would bury so that if they were raided by a nation or another person, those valuables would remain hidden. Now, it would often be the case that they would be raided by another nation, and either they would pass away because of that, they would be killed, or they'd be deported off to another place. It's kind of like the Israelites were deported off to Babylon. You'd see that occasionally, and because of that, these treasures that would be buried in different places would be left there, totally forgotten about. So often there was treasure that nobody knew about. So somebody could buy a piece of land and not even realize that for many, many years, there's treasure hidden in that land. It's kind of like the stories that we often hear of those barn finds that I started with. Somebody buys a house and then realizes that there's a barn, and in that barn, there's a vehicle of great treasure. That is something very similar. And so this man is walking on this field, and he comes across somehow this hidden treasure. And he realizes the value of that treasure, and he goes and he sells everything that he has. He's happy to do that in order to buy this treasure, because what he's getting in that treasure is so much more valuable than what he had before. Now listen, some people make a big deal about him buying and hiding the treasure. The point of this parable is not about him buying or hiding or tricking the landowner. The point of this parable is that treasure is so valuable, he's going to sell everything he has to get it. That's the point of this parable. Again, in verse 45, a very similar parable, except the only difference in this parable is instead of stumbling upon a treasure, this man, this merchant, goes out and he's seeking after a treasure. He's buying and selling, and he's bartering and haggling, and he's doing everything he can to build his wealth. And eventually he comes upon this pearl of great price, and he knows that he has to have it. So he goes home and he sells all his other pearls, all his other treasures, to buy this one pearl of great price. And the point of both of these parables is that this treasure, this pearl, is so valuable, it's absolutely worth leaving everything else behind to go after it, to buy it. Of course, Jesus is using this analogy, this simile, to make a heavenly truth, to teach truth to his disciples. And the point of this parable is not that we can buy our way into the kingdom of heaven. That's not the point of this. It's not that we can work our way there. The point is this: the kingdom of heaven is worth giving everything up to be a part of. It's that valuable. Jesus said it this way: if you are going to come after me, then you need to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. There's a sacrifice involved in following Jesus, but the sacrifice is well worth it. The kingdom of heaven is that valuable. Let me say it this way: following Jesus is always worth the sacrifice that it may cost to do so. Always. Following Jesus is always worth the sacrifice that it takes. See, I think the problem comes in when we overvalue our own things and our own possessions and our own abilities and our own experiences and our own desires. We overvalue those things and we undervalue the Jesus and the kingdom. We get our priorities mixed up and we don't value him the way that we should. We're placing a higher value on our own lives. We're placing a higher value on our own sins. We're placing a higher value on our own pleasures and our desires. We're placing a higher value on our wealth and comfort and entertainment because simply we don't see the value of the kingdom. Listen, nobody who finds a $1 billion treasure is upset that they have to go home and sell their $100,000 house to get it. Nobody's going to be upset. Is anybody going to be upset at that process? If they can gain $1 billion by selling the little that they have, nobody's going to be upset about that. Everybody is going to easily make that trade. No one's going to sit there and say, man, it is so hard to do this. No, they're going to make that trade easily. Let me say in the same way, nobody comes to Jesus and dejectedly asks, God, what do I have to give up for you? Nobody comes that way. Nobody says, well, what do I have to do now? No, if you're placing the proper value on the kingdom, then you're going to do whatever it takes to get that treasure. That's the point of these parables, that this treasure is so incomparable to everything else that we have. The question that you're going to ask, it's interesting, he says, when a man found in verse 44, he hideth, and for, what's the next word? For joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. He asks in his joy, what can I do to get this field? And the question is this that we ask in our joy, what can I do to get this treasure? Because it's worth every sacrifice. Whatever we have to give up, it's that valuable. You know, if you really think about this parable, I think this thought becomes evident, this idea. Why would a person sell that pearl of great treasure to that merchant? Why would a landowner sell that land to the man who found the treasure? You know why? I think it's because neither of them saw the value in what they possessed. They had great treasure in front of their face, but they didn't recognize it. So they sold it. They didn't value it. By the way, I think that's a picture of this world. John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. There's that great treasure, the kingdom of heaven, the gospel. Jesus has come into this world, and what is it saying? Men love darkness rather than light. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why? Because they didn't value him. They didn't see the value. They didn't place the proper value on Jesus and the kingdom. And the point is this, if you are going to follow Jesus, you need to value him above all else. Our relationship with God, it should be more important than anything else in this world. That's where we ought to have our highest value. By the way, did you catch this? When the man found the hidden treasure, when the man found the pearl of great price, you realize that they stopped seeking. They stopped looking for more because they had what they needed. They were totally satisfied. They had what they wanted. Eternal life, the incorruptible inheritance, the love of God through Christ Jesus is this pearl, which once we find, we don't have to search anymore. It is that totally satisfies. Jesus fulfills our greatest needs, our greatest longings. Jesus makes us clean and whole before God. He calms and he quiets our hearts. He gives us hope for the future. Once we uncover that treasure, once we find that pearl, there is nothing else we need. We have everything that we need in Christ. We sang the song just a minute ago, "All I Have is Christ." And at the very end, we're going to sing a song called "Christ is All I Need." I think that's what we find. Once we find Christ, once we find Jesus, we realize there's nothing else we need. He completely satisfies. Notice, secondly, though, that this kingdom requires personal commitment and sacrifice. Both of these men had to make a decision, right? Both of them were confronted with a personal sacrifice that they would have to make in order to gain that treasure or that pearl. But it was a personal choice. Nobody could make it for them. They had to decide. They found that treasure. They found that pearl, and both of them had to act decisively once they found it. They both had to make personal sacrifices to obtain it, but they didn't hesitate. They knew that the treasure was worth the sacrifice. Let me say it this way: the sacrifices that we make in this life cannot compare to the joy and the value of the kingdom. Some people think this way: I have to give up so much to follow Jesus. You know, if I follow him, there are things that I enjoy doing that I won't be able to do anymore. I can't do all the things that I want. I can't live my life the way I want to. And the truth is, yes, there are sacrifices that need to be involved in following Jesus. Didn't Jesus say that the one who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me? The one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me? Didn't he say that the one who doesn't take up his cross and follow him is not worthy of me? Didn't Jesus say that if you want to follow me, you need to sit down and count the cost? Why? Because there is a cost. There is sacrifice involved. King David said this: "I'm not going to offer to the Lord anything that doesn't cost me something." Why? Because true following involves personal commitment and sacrifice. I'll be honest with you this morning, a lot of people want to follow Jesus without the commitment and without the sacrifice. They want the easy without the difficult. They follow him when it's easy. They follow him when it benefits them. But as soon as things get difficult, there's no level of commitment, there's no level of sacrifice, and they're out. Why? Because they didn't truly see the value in following. Listen, I think it's so easy for us to lose sight of this value and this joy in following Jesus. You know, I think this is a danger for people that grow up in good Christian homes and in good Christian churches. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I think sometimes we take this for granted. We forget the value of the gospel and of the kingdom of heaven. We have always known the message, and we may not really grasp the whole value that there is in following Jesus. I think it's the same for a teacher, for me, for a preacher of the gospel, that I can become so familiar with the things of God that I lose sight of the incredible, overwhelming value of what I preach every single week. There is great value in it. Honestly, one of the greatest privileges of my life is that I can be in situations where I can talk about Jesus and pray with other believers, and I can serve Christ, and I can preach the gospel, and I can exegete difficult passages in God's word, and I can defend the faith. What a privilege it is to help others hear about Jesus. What a privilege it is to help others walk with him more closely and serve him happily. And it's not just about me. That's about all of us. We're all ambassadors of the kingdom. We're all ambassadors of the greatest treasure of this world. And every day we ought to give thanks repeatedly for the valuable gift that we have been given, that we handle and we've been told to give out. Let me give you just two really quick biblical examples of this. You can turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I'm just going to read a few verses and make a few comments and we'll move on. But Mark chapter 10, we know this story as the rich young ruler. In verse number 17, it says, "And when he was gone forth," Mark 10:17, "into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me.'" Notice verse 22. "And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." And I think there's an illustration here of one who found that pearl of great price. He realized what it was. He was confronted with this treasure. And it's amazing to me how lovingly and gently Jesus speaks to this man and presents the kingdom. And Jesus looks at him, and the Bible says he loved him. But he told them, listen, there's going to be some sacrifice involved. You want to be part of the kingdom, but there's a sacrifice that needs to be made. You need, and the point is this, you need to value the kingdom more than you value your present position and your present possessions. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. You can be a part of the kingdom, but you need to do these things. And what was his response? He went away sad. He was sorrowful. Why? Because he saw the value of the kingdom, but it wasn't worth it to him. His own possessions, his own standing was more valuable. He would rather keep his $100,000 land than the $1 billion value of the kingdom. It just didn't have enough value for him. He did make a decision, but the decision was to reject Christ. I want you to see another example in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul is speaking here to the church at Philippi. And he says this in verse 4. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He said, I have all these things going for me. What does he have going for him? Here it was. Verse 5, "Circumcised of the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul says, I had everything going for me in this world. But notice this, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul had everything that you could ask for in life. He had the riches. He had the possessions. He had the standing. He had the position. He had influence. He had all of it. But he said he counted those things as nothing so that he could follow Christ. He sacrificed it all. He gave it all up because, why? He saw the incredible value of the kingdom and decided that following Jesus was more important than any of those things. He said later that the sufferings that he faced on this earth, and he faced sufferings, were not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He saw the value of the kingdom. He said, I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to give up whatever I need to so that I can have that. The question this morning is simply this: how much do you value the kingdom? First of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never come to Him by faith and entered into a personal relationship with Him this morning, you're being presented right here a treasure, a pearl of great price, a relationship that is invaluable. Nothing compares to it. The question is, what are you going to do with it? You've been presented the kingdom. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to be like the rich young ruler that walks away sorrowful because it's not worth giving everything up for? Or are you going to be like the Apostle Paul that says, I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to give whatever it takes to be a part of that? And to those of us that know Christ, the question is, what kind of sacrifices are we making for the kingdom? What is our commitment level? Is it just the bare minimum that I can do, that I can squeak by? Or is there a true desire, as Paul says in the next few verses, to know Christ and to make Him known? I'm going to make the sacrifices necessary. Notice, thirdly, that the consequences of choosing this kingdom is severe. And we'll move quickly through these last two. Back in Matthew 13, Jesus gives us another parable of a net, a drag net. And we'll just mention this parable quickly because it's actually very similar to the parable of the wheat and tares that we looked at just a couple of weeks ago. But the picture is of a dragnet. I've got a picture there of a couple different types of nets. That dragnet, I don't know if you can see that dragnet. Maybe you can't see my light up here. It's the one that's closest to the shore. And that dragnet was often used. It was a large net that was thrown out from the shore, and it would have weights on the bottom of the net and cork tied to the top. So they would throw it way out, it would sink down and create this great net, and then they would pull it in. And as they're pulling it in, they would bring in all sorts of fish, whatever was there, they would bring it all in, the whole thing. They'd bring in things that were good, things that were bad. They would throw the dragnet in. It was kind of a catch-all. They would bring it all in, and as they brought it in, they would then separate the good fish, the ones that they wanted to keep, from the bad fish. They'd keep the good and throw out the bad. And just like the parable of the tares, Jesus says here that the emphasis is not on the good fish, but the emphasis is actually on the bad fish, that they would be separated and they would be thrown out. Those that did not accept the kingdom, those that did not enter into a relationship with Christ. And he says, again, there's a consequence to that decision. We don't like to talk about it often. People don't like to talk about it in this day and age. But Jesus, notice in verse 49, he says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else. This place of eternal torment and unquenchable fire. This place of anguish and weeping and wailing, of darkness and despair. You know, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But rejecting that goodness, rejecting the message of the gospel, the work of Jesus, it brings about the wrath of God, and there is a punishment to those that reject. Now, the truth is this: God is a loving God. The Bible says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is patient. He is long-suffering. But God is also just. God must judge sin, and He will judge those that reject Him and choose to value other things over the kingdom. There will be judgment to those that don't accept Him, come into relationship with Him. So notice, fourthly, as we finish up, that once we understand this, understanding the kingdom brings responsibility. Jesus says, I love this, Jesus says to His disciples, do you understand all this? I can almost guarantee they didn't understand all of it. But they say, yes, Lord, we understand. Yes, We get it. We grasp it. I think maybe they were afraid to say no because Jesus had to continually explain these parables to them. The sower, the wheat and the tares, they asked him for the instruction. Here he gives them and he says, do you understand this? And they say, yay, Lord, we understand. And then he gives them one last parable. He says, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The thought, just quickly, is this, that a teacher of the law who has become a disciple is like a householder that goes into his house and brings out things both new and old. You say, what does that mean? It means this, those who understand the responsibility of the kingdom, the truths of the kingdom, have a responsibility to share that message of the kingdom. Those that Jesus was saying specifically, his disciples, do you understand? They said, yes. He says, then you have a responsibility to share the message of the kingdom. He says, I'm teaching new things. We're taking old truths and we're taking new truths and I'm teaching these things, and you have a responsibility as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, to share the truths of the kingdom. Those of us that know the truths of the gospel have been given a great responsibility to share those truths of the gospel. Really, this last parable ties together all the parables in Matthew 13. The sower of the seed, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the pearls, the dragnet, all of those things. All of it has to do with God's kingdom growing and spreading and the value of it and all of those things. But underscoring all of that is our responsibility in all of this. If you know the truths of the gospel, Jesus says you have a responsibility to share the truths of the gospel. Friends, we are called to preach the gospel. We are all called to make disciples for Jesus Christ. We're all called to be ambassadors of the kingdom. Listen, if the value of the kingdom is that great, and it really is, if it is that valuable, and if the consequences of not believing are that severe, and they are, do we not want everybody to know the value of the kingdom? Do we not want everyone to come to an understanding and be confronted with the value of the kingdom? It's up to them whether they'll accept or reject. But we need to share the truths of the gospel. We need to share the value of the kingdom. And we'll maybe leave this parable here with a similar encouragement as we did last week. The thought is this, if the kingdom is that valuable, number one, are you following it? Have you accepted it? Have you come into a personal relationship with Christ? Are you making the sacrifice and commitment that is necessary to be a part of that kingdom? And then secondly, if it really is that valuable, what sacrifices are you making to follow it? What commitment do you have? And what are you doing to share the news of that kingdom with those around you? Do we really care that much? Do we really see the value of the kingdom? I pray that we do.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.